Series last week, just using the backdrop of the story, the classic novel by Dickens, A Christmas Carol, just kind of the backdrop to give us a place to go and talk about. So if you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in Luke 2, what is considered the most basic Christmas story that we have in the Gospels account is by Luke. So in Luke chapter 2, we're just going to see something very interesting. But last week was all about that Christmas reminds us that God redeems our past for His glory and our joy. That quite often, that Christmas has a way of bringing up the past. And a lot of times that's filled with a lot of regret and a lot of hurt. And we're not sure at times what to do with that. And last week, so if you watch, you can get on the website and you can hear it again. But last week was all about this idea that we don't have to just deny or deflect about our past. We can actually let God redeem that and use all that brokenness and hurt for His glory and our joy. We can really let Him do that. So this week's all about the ghost of Christmas present as we get to that. But isn't it true that life goes by fast? Now, if you're in middle school, it takes forever. Okay? Christmas takes forever. Christmas break getting here takes forever. I really feel bad for those of you who teach and help out at middle school because you're like, no, it goes by fast. And I'm like, no, this takes forever. And you could have a debate all day. But for most of us in the room, a lot of us understand that this life goes by fast, very quickly. And isn't it true we can see this more at Christmas? Now, I'm doing this today because my son doesn't come till Thursday, so don't tell him I'm doing this, okay? See, the difference between this picture and this picture seems like that. I'm like, you know, that didn't seem that long ago, okay? Yes, my hair wasn't as gray then, but that didn't seem as long ago. It really didn't. But the difference was just like that. It goes by fast. And for some reason, when you do that, for those of you, you know, you take those Christmas pictures every year and you start looking back, go, wow, wasn't that yesterday? Wasn't that just a moment ago? And it begins, you begin, I think, at this time of season, just to recognize if you've just not taken a breath lately and you haven't paused lately, to just recognize, wow, it goes by fast. Time goes by fast. And if we're not careful, I think we miss out on so much. And I really believe that our busyness makes us miss the reality is what is happening around us. That just our busyness and how much we jam into our schedules and jam into our days and jam into our weeks. And we know at Christmas it just gets multiplied because now there's all this extra stuff. It's like we weren't busy enough. Now we just got to add Christmas parties and all sorts of other stuff onto everything else that we're trying to do. And our busyness makes us miss the reality of what is happening around us. And that's even more true at Christmas. And then you stop and you look at the pictures like, wow. That time goes by and it marches fast. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss the reality of what is going on. And when you open the pages of the Christmas Carol and you get to this moment where the ghost of Christmas present comes to visit Scrooge, he is doing really, in fact, the same thing. That Scrooge is all tied up in his own little world with his money and the, you know, his business and his stuff. He is all tied up in that. He has missed the reality of what is going on around him. He's just missed it. And all that ghost is trying to do is trying to wake him up. In fact, what's interesting is, and it's just because it's a word that was used quite a lot back then, Dickens' whole point is to get Scrooge to repent. Now, we think that's a biblical word, and it is, but it's a word that he just used interchangeably. That if Scrooge saw the reality of what was going on around him, he'd repent. He'd change his mind, and he wouldn't do those same things again. He wouldn't. He would change the way he lived. He would change the way he operates. He would change how much he hoards his resources. He would change the way he treats his employee. He would change everything if he could just get his eyes open to reality of what was going on around him. See, because he was so tied up in himself and so tied up in his business, he missed his employee and how poor and destitute he really was. He missed his employee's sick son. He missed that was something that could actually be treatable. if he actually had the funds and he had actually the resources to do that. He missed his own city in need. One of the reasons Dickens wrote this was because London was a city that was in desperate need at this point. We're talking 100,000 kids probably never attended school. I mean, we would just look at that and say, that's a travesty. What on earth? Somebody's got to do something about that. Because of such poor conditions and things going on, he was missing out on the very things that were happening in his own city. He was missing that children were starving. He was missing that they couldn't have any type of an education, that they were being sent right to factories to work. He missed out on all that. He missed the reality of what was going on because he was so tied up within himself. And if we'd be honest, he isn't the only one. He isn't the only one that gets so busy, head down, trying to get through everything we got to get through, that we miss the reality of what is going on around us. And you know what I noticed? When you read Luke 2 and you open the pages of Scripture to that first Christmas, the coming of Christ, there are a lot of people tied up in their own reality, in their own little world, that totally missed what was going on. And that's what I want you to see today, that we're going to revisit a very familiar story every year. And that doing so this year, would you just see with me the people who missed? They just missed. They missed the reality of what was going on. So Luke, who I explained to my Sunday school class this morning, Luke writes this to a man by the name of Theophilus. He's trying to write an account of what the life of Jesus was about. That's why he wrote the book of Luke. To continue that, he writes the book of Acts to the same man, so that he understands the life of Jesus and what happens after Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and the church that began from that. So he writes to Theophilus, and he gets to sit down with Mary and talk about what that first Christmas was like. And he begins with a little historical background. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the entire Roman Empire. This was first census taken place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And in that first bit, we have two people who totally miss the reality of what is going on. We have Augustus, who is doing a census because he wants to know how many people he has in his empire so he knows how much money he can get out of them in taxes. In fact, many believe it was kind of a birthday gift to Augustus to know how big his empire was. You know, hey, emperor, it's a great birthday. Your empire is this big. You know, it just got bigger. And he was all caught up in the reality of how big can my empire be? And how much control can I have everybody? And how many people will claim me as God because I am Caesar? Missed reality of what was going on around him, of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords being born. First census taking place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Just given as a historical moment in time when it happened, a governor who missed again the reality of what was going on around him. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. And he traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. So why are they traveling to Bethlehem? That is why. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging. And you notice I put this in parentheses, and I'll talk about this. Or guest rooms available for them. Okay, we just need a little reality for a moment because we tend to do something with this story. We tend to make an inn and an innkeeper. And the guy's nasty, right? The terrible innkeeper. Poor Mary shows up. She's ready to have a baby. And he's like, I got no room for you. Go to the stable. Okay? And that guy, I'm telling you, plays have been written about this guy. Okay? This innkeeper who missed everything. And the problem is, that's really not the reality of what happens. Okay? That's the way we think about in our town. Like Mary and Joseph went down, you know, to the local hotel and were told there's no room. Okay? Good luck. Head to the garage. I mean, that's what we think. But that's not the way it was. Everybody was packed in. And the thing was that you would have stayed with relatives. Mary and Joseph would have showed up, and it wouldn't have been like they didn't know anybody. That's really their entire family tree is from Bethlehem, okay? That's where all their ancestors were. So there are guest rooms. Everybody was taking in people from their family. And literally when Mary and Joseph got there, there's just no room for them, okay? And so they made do with the best that they had. This is bigger than an innkeeper missing out on what's going on in the life of Mary and Joseph. This is really a town missing out on what is happening amongst them. They are missing a promise that is being fulfilled in their little town tonight. They're just missing it. So this is not just one. This is probably several people missing about what is going to happen and the promise that was given years and years and years ago concerning their town and how Jesus would be born there. That night there were shepherds staying out in the field nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. And the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all," emphasize all, "people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." That's a big word. All is for everyone. The Christmas story's always been for everyone. It started in the beginning for everyone. And the shepherds were included in that story. And you've got to understand, in society there, the poor, they're the left out. That's just the only job they could get. Shepherds also didn't have the best reputation at times, and yet they're the ones invited into the story, and they're the ones told, guess what? Today is the day the Messiah has been born, and this Savior is for everyone. Everybody's included. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's invited. Everybody is. And you'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried to the village. They found Mary and Joseph and a baby lying in a manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and they had heard. It was just as the angel had told them. And these people get included in this story. And the shepherds got to witness the reality of what was happening around them. If you continue on in Luke's gospel, I won't go there today, but you run into two people. When Jesus is brought to the temple, and he's brought to the temple and offered at 8 days old, that's what you did in those days. He would have been named at that point. Jesus, they would have offered an offering to God in thanksgiving for him. And in that encounter at the temple, they run into two individuals, Anna and Simeon, who were both engaged, waiting for the Messiah to come, waiting, eager for the Messiah to come. They were fully a part of the reality that was taking place, perfectly involved in the reality of what was taking place. And that's what I really want you to think about today. Even in that first story, even in that first encounter, people missed. People missed the reality of what was going on around them. They were either caught up in the census, and we got to get to Bethlehem, and we got to register, and they missed it. We had Caesar Augustus, only cares about himself and how many people he's actually got in his empire. And you see, all the people, for a lot of different reasons, were missing the reality around them. So that's my question to you this morning. Do you see the reality of the world around you? And to talk about that, I want to talk about it in two ways. Two realities that I really want to know if your eyes are open to and that you're witnessing and that you're seeing today. If you follow me on Facebook, you saw that I post this. Every year they pick a word of the year. Okay? This year's word is totally made up. Okay? We made up a word to come up with the word of the year. Because it's what they're seeing and witnessing and recognizing around them. Okay? So, Oxford, the people who do the dictionary, right? This is the word of the year. Post-truth. That's the word of the year. Wow, isn't that exciting? Post-truth, that's the word of the year. Here's what it means. An adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. This is huge. This means objective facts don't matter anymore. Okay? I got a fact that doesn't matter. I will just appeal to emotion and I'll appeal to personal belief and I can trump the truth. I can trump facts. I can overshadow any facts you might have. This explains so much about our world. It explains so much about the traps that you and I face all the time. People aren't appealing to truth. They're just appealing to emotion to get around the truth. And how often has this happened in our own lives? Where instead of we know what God says, come on, most of you have read it. Most of you, you know, trying to get in the habit of reading your Bible, you're bumping into stuff all the time where God says something that's very different from the way you're living. What do you do in that moment? I'll tell you what most people do. Well, it's an old book. I don't know if he really means it. And there's usually some way that you can appeal to emotion to get around it. To get around it. Let me give you a couple examples. One very simple one. That God sets this line. This line is not a line that a lot of people like, but it's this line that sex was created for marriage. And that inside marriage, it flourishes, and that's where it's supposed to be. Okay? You know how you get around that line? Emotion. Yes, but God knows I really love him. I really love her. It's okay. I mean, someday we're thinking about getting married. It's all right. God would want me to be happy, after all. And all you're doing is appealing to emotion as a way to get around something that God's actually said to do. Sometimes we'll do this with our giving, whether or not we give, whether or not we view everything as a gift from God, so we should use everything we have for his glory. So we look and say, okay, I got these resources. God, what do you want me to do with it? A lot of times it's very hard. We tend to hoard, or we tend to make excuses based on emotion why we don't do certain things. It's a really dangerous concept, and it's the way our world lives, and all of us are susceptible to it. That emotion plays to us to ignore or forget about what God says, because after all, God will want me to be happy. God knows I really love this person. God knows this. God knows that. There's some sort of emotion involved that allows me to get around the truth and just do what I want. Very dangerous way to live. And by the way, if you claim to follow Christ, you can't live that way. Being a Christian means we actually follow what Jesus says. Or we don't. So don't call yourself a Christian if you just want to try to find ways around it based on emotional appeals to God wants you to be happy. This makes me happy. I want to do this because I think it'll be fun and I'll experience some great emotion out of it. If the appeals to emotion to get around truth, be careful. You have no idea the damage that will do. And some of you in this situation right now, you've been able to ignore things that God says, ignore things that he calls sin, ignore things that he says don't do, and you've made an emotional appeal to get around it. I would just ask you today to let God open your eyes to the reality of how dangerous that really is. How dangerous that really is. That's the first one. I really didn't know a better way to say this. This is the second reality. Overcommitment, while normal, is dangerous. I know how else to say it. Okay? You just got to hear my heart in this one, because it is crazy. And I understand in our world it's all about how much you can do and how much you can jam in your schedule. And a lot of us, we have a lot of pride that we're so busy. It's like we pat ourselves on the back. I got to tell everybody I'm busy. That's just like the badge of I'm a hard worker. I'm doing a lot of stuff. I feel proud of myself. I'm busy. And that's just, I'm just telling you, overcommitment is a normal part of our world. And let me tell you, it's even more normal in the church. Where now, on top of everything else, we're like, oh, I should do something for my church. And so maybe we feel a little guilty. So, okay, well, I'll volunteer and I'll work with kids on Wednesday night, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. And our overcommitment, while normal, is very dangerous. Because then we start choosing. Then we start getting to points in our life where we have to make choices. And the truth is, if we'd be honest, God normally gets chosen last over a lot of other things in our life that are more beneficial, more economical, more a lot of things than God. And so your overcommitment, the reason it is so dangerous, is because at some point you'll make a choice. And I guarantee you, most of the time, you will not choose God in your choices of what you are going to do in the midst of being so very, very busy. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss that reality. You're going to miss what's going on, because you're going to make a choice. And that choice is not going to be to do what God wants you to do. That choice is not going to be to do something that God has gifted you to do. It's going to be to do something else, because you're so overcommitted. That's why it's so dangerous. Because you will give yourself to something else that really God has something better in store for you. But you're so overcommitted, and it's so normal that it's just the reality of what happens in our world and in our lives that we do that. And when there's choices to make, how are you going to make those choices? And what are you going to do to make those choices? How are you going to decide what to do? Because let me tell you, it just makes it really difficult. We talk about this a lot around here. It makes it very difficult to do the things that we want to do, to provide the ministries we want to provide, do the things we want to do, because everybody is so busy. It is so hard to find people who are not busy, okay? Because we're all busy. And, you know, sometimes we make bad decisions because we got to find people to fill spots all the time. And some of you are in those spots, and you're just so wiped out. If you'd be honest, you're really not giving much to Christ because you're so busy. And I just want you to ask God to open your eyes to the realities around you. That's really what I'm going for today. That just as the Ghost of Christmas Present went around, Scrooge, come here, you're going to see this. We're going to go to Bob's house, and you're going to see what it's like there. And you're going to see what it's like in your nephew's house. You're going to see what it's like in this city. And just how that was his whole goal. Open his eyes to see the reality around him. That is my goal too. Because your choices today become your reality tomorrow. Some of you don't understand this. You've blamed so many other people for the situation you're in now, and you've taken no responsibility for yourself, for any of it. Oh, it wasn't my fault. I have this person, and my husband, and my wife, and my ex, and my kids, and you've blamed everybody else. But the truth is, your choices today become your reality tomorrow, or your reality, your choices from yesterday have become your reality today. You're in the place you're in because of the choices and decisions you've made. That's where you're in. And normally, we don't have time to think about this. So what I want to do is I want to play you a song. It's got pictures to go with it, okay? Because I think it fits well that if we would just slow down and we would think, maybe God could open our eyes to the reality around us. So I want you to watch this, and then we're going to pray together, and we're going to ask God to do just that. Open our eyes to the reality around us.